Read together the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 4. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, the apostle has been setting out the doctrinal basis for the life of the child of God. Chapter 4, he begins to speak of that life and the requirements of living in godliness, love to God. But we notice in the chapter how often the apostle speaks of our love for one another as our response to the doctrine that we know and hear, and then in particular how often the apostle speaks of our love as in the use of our tongue and our words. Read the chapter together. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking but be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thus far we read in God's Word. Consider Lord's Day 43 of the Catechism this morning. Lord's Day 43, what is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved people of God, the ninth commandment that we consider this morning, the ninth commandment, governs the use of our words. God is concerned, revealed by this commandment, that God is concerned with how we use our words. Put it that way so as to remind us that it's not that God is only concerned with where we might go to church and whether or not we keep the Lord's Day. God is not only concerned that we do not kill another person, that we remain faithful in our marriages and the other commandments, but God is also concerned with our words. We may say something as small as our words. God has commanded us with regard to those words and how those words affect others. The language of the ninth commandment is legal language, first of all. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's speaking of the situation of being called upon to come into a courtroom or some other situation where a judgment needs be rendered. And when one is called up to be a witness in such a case, the command is don't bear a false witness, as was done against Stephen, the deacon, done against Jesus Christ, against good Naboth, but bear true witness in such situations. But this commandment, it sets out a principle that extends far beyond the courtroom, far beyond our making a legal statement regarding someone, making a statement under oath in a courtroom. The principle extends far beyond that. In fact, it broadly commands us in all of your speaking with regard to the neighbor, speak the truth. In all of your speech, speak the truth. The Catechism puts its finger upon that in the answer, the second part of the answer, toward the end of that answer. Likewise, it says that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly. I love the truth and speak it uprightly. Consider the commandment from that point of view, the positive side of the commandment, the positive requirement, commanded to speak the truth. Commanded to speak the truth. First of all, commanded for neighbors. It's for the good of the neighbor that God gives us this commandment to speak the truth. Secondly, required by love. And thirdly, necessary for worship. The command or the demand of this commandment is made, of course, by God. It is the Lord that we have to do with as we face this commandment. The Lord Himself, God Almighty, our Jehovah, covenant God, stands before us and says, when you speak with regard to the neighbor, speak the truth. And that is in harmony with who God is. God is truth. He is a God of truth. And therefore, God says to us, be like me. That's based upon the fact that He has adopted us to be His children and filled us with the Spirit of His own Son. And then as our Father, He comes to us and says, I am your Father. Now as my children, who I love in grace, be like me. And of course, we could add, God does not say here, be like me in order to be my children. Be like me, or I won't allow you to be my children any longer. God says to us decisively, you are my children. I love you in grace. I've loved you from eternity. I love you in my Son, Jesus Christ. You will always be my children. Now be like me, your Father, a God of truth, one who always speaks the truth. God is not only a God of truth, but God is also a speaking God. That's one of the ways in which Scripture points out our God, the true God, is distinct from all the other gods. It looks, the Scripture does, looks at the idols of the other gods of the world and says, mouths have they, but they speak not. They're not gods who can speak. They can say nothing. They're silent. They're mute. Because they are not real gods, of course. God in distinction, the true God in distinction from all of those other gods, is a God who speaks, who reveals Himself. He's a God who is also called, He names Himself as the Word. Name for the eternal second person of the Trinity, and therefore a name of God. God is the Word, meaning God is a God who speaks. And God revealed that already at the very outset of creation. He spoke the things that were into or were not into existence as if they were. By the power of God's voice, He spoke the world into existence. And God has been speaking ever since. Not only has God been speaking and by His Word upholding all things, so that all things continue to exist and are governed by His voice. But God also has been speaking ever since the creation to His people. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden. After they fell, God did not cease from speaking, but He came to them with a word of reproof, a word which brought out their sin, brought it into focus, so as to lead them to repentance. And He came to them with a promise, the mother promise, the beautiful promise, predicting or prophesying of the victory of the seed of the woman over against the serpent and his seed. And God has throughout history spoken, the scriptures that we hold in our hands as evidence of God's continued speaking to his people. And, of course, he does so yet now in a very unique way in the New Testament, not speaking through visions and dreams, not speaking through angels anymore, but speaking through servants, men whom he's called and ordained to bring the word unto his people. But through those means, those men, God speaks. And God speaks the truth. Always God speaks truth. He never spoke a lie. God was always forthright, honest, true. He hates, in fact, all that is of the lie. God stands opposed to all that is of the lie. The lie is of Satan. We're reminded of that again, too, as we look back over history, go all the way to the beginning, and we see the lie originated with the devil. That's why Scripture calls him the father of it, the father of the lie. He was the one who came into this world and spoke the first lie to our first parents, in particular to Eve. It was his weapon of choice then, and it always has been. Even as God spoke the truth and always spoke the truth, the devil spoke the lie. And always speaks the lie unless he can speak the truth in a way to convince one to wander away from that truth and to leave it and reject it. The lie, though, is his weapon of choice. You shall not surely die, he said to Eve. And how many times hasn't he lied to us? How many times haven't we fallen for those lies, even as Adam and Eve, to our regret and to our increased hatred of that old foe? He is of the lie. And therefore, liars behave in a devilish manner. It's good to put it that bluntly, that sharply. It's good to teach our children that as well when we catch them in a lie, as they speak an untruth in order usually to avoid being detected at having done something wrong or to try to present themselves in a better light than they ought to, or maybe present one of their siblings in a poorer light for whatever reason. It's good we point out to them that when they lie, they are not of the devil, but when they lie, they behave as if they are of the devil. They behave in a devilish way, in a satanic manner, very really. We live antithetically over against that, and God calls us out of that, and he says, come unto me, live like me, speak the truth. That's his commandment here. But in this commandment, he makes his demand of us with regard to our neighbor. With regard to our neighbor, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The language of the commandment itself directs us to that reality. He's not speaking so much, although it's implied, he's not speaking so much of how we speak about him, but he's saying, speak the truth unto thy neighbor and about thy neighbor. Again, go back to the courtroom situation where one is put on trial with regard to the way things are, and that with someone's good fortune, good life in their hands. How do we speak with regard to the neighbor? God says, speak the truth. From another point of view, we notice that the ninth commandment is in the second table of the law, that table of the law which has to do with the neighbor. So we consider it especially from that point of view this morning. God requires truth of us in all things, but this commandment especially deals with our dealing truthfully with our neighbors. God says in this commandment, then don't speak a lie about someone. Don't bear a false witness about this or that person. There's many ways to do that, of course. One might outright speak a lie. They know this is the truth, but they don't want to say that about the individual, and so they choose to say the lie about that individual. That's, of course, bearing false witness. But when one exaggerates things so as to leave the wrong impression, that's breaking this ninth commandment as well. When one tells the truth, but tells only part of the truth, again, so as to leave the wrong impression with somebody else about someone, that's bearing false witness. To put words in someone's mouth. We use that kind of phrase. To put words in someone's mouth. To say, they said this, and I know what that means. They mean this. Is to bear false witness about someone. To leap to conclusions. Someone said this, and then we leap to a conclusion about what that meant. Sometimes we can be overly sensitive. Someone will say something, and we leap to the conclusion that they meant it to our harm, and indeed they didn't. Maybe we go to someone else and we say, this is what happened, this is what they said. And we break the ninth commandment. We're not to speak a lie about someone, and we're not to speak a lie about something to someone. To tell them something that's simply not true, that doesn't correspond with reality, the way things are in life. In order to gain something for ourselves, perhaps someone will say something wrong, something untrue about the reality. Maybe they're selling something or another, and they'll leave the wrong impression or say something that's completely not true, saying, I'm not saying anything bad about anyone, but giving the wrong information about that thing so as to gain an advantage over someone else. It falls under this commandment and is forbidden. The commandment also forbids us of backbiting or slander, speaking evil behind someone's back, spreading rumors, saying things that we heard through the grapevine, so to speak, and spreading those. Not inclined to verify what we said, but simply receiving what we've said and passing it on rather carelessly and thoughtlessly. Or perhaps even hearing something about someone and reaching a certain judgment about that individual based on what we've heard. Even that, even if we say nothing, is a form of breaking this ninth commandment. Very interesting that the Catechism points that out. It says that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. We haven't heard that person. We haven't listened to him, heard him out. Or if we've received a bit of information rashly, rather carelessly, leaped to the conclusion and made a judgment about an individual, condemnatory judgment, then we break the ninth commandment. Passing along that which we have not verified. Hear something about someone. Haven't verified whether it's true or not, but we pass it on. We might even say sometimes, I'm not sure if this is true, but this is what I heard about so-and-so. Break the ninth commandment. Usually, that's done, of course, to hurt someone. Or, it's done out of a lack of concern as to whether or not it may hurt someone. All of that is true, of course, and those are all kinds of ways in which we can break the ninth commandment. There's others too. We'll speak of that too presently, but we ought to be warned as well and exhorted not to be overly sensitive about matters either. That's not to say that gives space and room for those who speak wickedly to go ahead and speak wickedly. That's not the point. But as God's people, we do have to be careful not to be overly reactive and overly sensitive to the things that others say about us, that we may even be aware of that they've said about us. To be careful that we do not begin to allow hatred or inability to forgive someone to creep into our hearts. Very easily done. Very easily done. When someone says something about us that is untrue or puts us in a poor light, it's very easy for us to begin to hate them or to nurture hatred within our hearts or to put ourselves in a position that if they were to come to us and apologize, we'd have a very difficult time actually accepting that apology. Be careful not to dote upon things that others say about us. If we think about it, especially backbiting, we think about it, we nurture it, we think about it, we think about it, eventually it will eat us up and destroy us. By that I mean, not simply psychologically eat us up and destroy us, it can do that, but spiritually, it rots away at our spiritual strength, tears down our ability to love the Lord and to love our neighbors and to serve Him and be used by Him fruitfully. Must put it behind us. Set it aside. And carry on. Focus upon that which is good and lovely and pure, of good report and all the rest, as the Apostle tells the Philippians and us as well, that we may continue to love and to serve the Lord and one another. We ought also, under this ninth commandment, we ought also deal with things that occur between ourselves and others. We must do everything that we can to resolve differences that occur between us and another. That's of course, the requirement with regard to our husbands or wives in marriage, where a difference may spring up. The devil loves that. He loves to drive wedges between God's people, drive wedges within marriages in particular. We ought not simply put it aside and ignore it if it's something that troubles us greatly, but we ought to speak of it openly and resolve the matter, resolve the difference if it is at all possible, and if not, we seek help in doing that. Must be open and honest in speaking now, not only with regard to our marriages, but with regard to our relationships with one another in the Church of Jesus Christ, relationship with regard to our brethren and sisters in the church. Often, lies, rumors, and backbiting occur because we don't do this. It usually starts with one who seeks in a cause or occasion to think evil or speak evil of another, and they go off and they begin to speak with regard to that person rather than go to the person directly and say, "You have done this or you have said this, and it is something that troubles me or it offends me or it hurt me," or whatever the case might be. Brings a smirch upon the glory of Christ. It harmed a fellow saint. We speak of it openly so as to keep it in as small a circle as possible and to bring resolution to the matter as quickly as is possible, speaking truth in love, openly, honestly, with one another. Verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians 4 speak of the urgency of that. There we read, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. point there is, you may become angry with another, you may be offended, and perhaps even righteously angry. But how easily sin creeps in when we become angry with another. And so the warning, be ye angry, if there's just reason, but don't sin in it, sin not. And the only way to avoid sinning in anger against another, when we're angry against another, is to not let the sun go down upon our wrath. Don't let that anger fester. As quickly as possible, speak with the individual. Work through it with them. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. A general principle. More so a general principle than an ironclad rule. Sometimes it's simply not possible. The sun must go down before the matter is resolved. And sometimes many suns go down and much patience is required. But we ought to certainly make it a goal as quickly as possible to resolve differences. Why? Verse 27 gives indication as to why. Neither give place to the devil. It's not a separate thought disconnected from the previous verse, but it means to say, if you don't take care of the matter, if you let the sun go down upon your wrath and you're content with that schism, that strife between you and another, then you give place to the devil. It's as if you set the table. That's the idea of place setting. You set the table and you sit down there and you put a place out for the devil too and invite him. Come here and have fellowship with the rest of us. Which, of course, is devastating. Think of that very practically applied to a family. There's a husband and a wife, or parent and child, and there's a difference, and there's wrath, and the sun goes down upon that wrath, and it carries on, and it's not resolved. It's as if the family sits down to dinner night after night, and they welcome the devil to the table as well. The family will, in due time, suffer the consequences. God's word is sure. Be angry, but don't sin. Deal with those differences. Don't give place to the devil. But worship and fellowship with the Lord in your life and in your relationships with one another. This is all a requirement, of course, of love. The summary of the second table of the law is to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love the neighbor. Certainly that means that we love God. It's not saying love the neighbor and love God. We pointed that out already. It's love God, but love God by loving the neighbor. Or to put it another way, love the neighbor for God's sake. Love the neighbor because you love God. That's the calling. A neighbor is first of all, not exclusively, but first of all, especially the fellow church member. Verse 25 makes that very plain. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, and then, for we are members one of another. The neighbor referred to there is the same as a member, one with the other members of the congregation. That is, those who are members with us of Jesus Christ. Love them, the Word of God says. Love them with your words. Don't lie. Don't backbite. Put that aside in the name of love. And because you love them, because you love God, speak the truth in love for the neighbor, not simply because we're bound rigidly to some moral code. There are those in the world who operate that way. The ungodly may say, I will be a very virtuous person. I like integrity, I like truth, and I'm going to speak the truth as much as I can. But he doesn't do it in love towards God, and he doesn't do it in love towards the neighbor. Of calling of the child of God is unique. Love the God who saved you. Love the neighbor whom he's also saved. Love them by speaking the truth. Love, beloved, among other things, love can be described many different ways, but love is this, love is that which builds up. Hatred destroys and tears down. Love builds up and strengthens. That's the word of God here in the chapter as well. Verse 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A deep, profound passage. We're not going to get into all of the meaning of that passage now, of course, but the passage makes very plain as it begins, the calling is to speak the truth in love, and as it continues and comes to a close, we read, maketh increase of the body, unto the edifying. Edifying means to be built up unto the edifying of itself in love. The body of Jesus Christ is built up and strengthened when the members speak truth, one of another and one to another. Verse 29 as well. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What a piercing word of God that is. How humbling that word of God is. Don't speak corrupt communication, but speak this way, that which is good to the use of edifying, good to the use of building up another, that it may minister grace, unto the strengthening, the building up, the edifying of the other members. Especially is that true with regard to us as a body. That's true in a very special and unique way with regard to the members of a family as well. They live together in one home, but also with regard to the church family God has given to us as a congregation. Love one another with our speaking so that we can put ourselves to the test as we're about to say something. And how dreadful it is if we don't think before we speak. Child of God is marked by the characteristic that he thinks and he lets his mind govern his tongue, or at least aspires to, so that we think before we're about to say something and we ask ourselves the question, does this build up the brother or the sister? What I'm about to say, does it edify, strengthen, build up the brother or sister? Or does it tear him or her down? If it tears them down, then I must not speak it. If it builds him up or her up, then it's approved of by God and good for me to speak. Or we could ask this question, is this going to build up and strengthen the congregation as a body? If I say this or that about this or that individual, is it going to be good for the body? Because we are members one of another, of course. And every action that we engage in has an influence upon the other members of the congregation. Whether we see that directly or not, it's true. Even as it is with the human body, everything that occurs to one part of that body has some kind of an influence on the other members. Does this build up the body of Christ, of which I am a part, or of which this brother or sister is a member? But this commandment also demands that we speak openly again to one another about our differences. We ought to be sure that we speak with love and forgiveness, slow to judge, and that we conduct ourselves that way so that others can speak to us, and then that we operate in love and run the risk of being even spoken against sharply or disliked. We run that risk because we love the brother. We go to him and speak to him. But also we do this, beloved, with regard to our neighbor, that is, the one who's not a member of the congregation. We love the neighbor outside of Christ as well. Love him by speaking kind words, good words to him, words which will help him and build him up. The catechism is very plain on that too. There's some who like to limit the obligation to love simply and strictly to those who are Christians or who are good Christians. And then, of course, the standard goes narrower and narrower, higher and higher. Eventually, we can't speak cordially to hardly anyone unless they're on a very short list of approved individuals. It's not the Word of God. It's not the Reformed faith. It's not the Heidelberg Catechism. That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. That applies to all those outside of our congregation as well, obviously by the very language. And so we speak the word to others. We witness to them. We call them to repentance. We bring out the obligation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring out the truth of the situation for those who do not and who will not. That's love. That's speaking the truth to the neighbor. But then we mind ourselves that we bring that across in a way that leaves the impression with the individual that we truly do care. Easy for us, again, in a self-protective mode, to bring out the truth very brusquely and very tactlessly to others. It's not the way the child of God ought to behave. The child of God, whether he's right or not, ought to proceed with a humility and a meekness that speaks of the fact that he knows Jesus Christ and that he's filled with the very spirit of Jesus Christ, his Savior. We love one another. We love one another because God loves us. God loves us unlovable ones. God has forgiven us who had nothing in us to speak well of us, nothing that we could offer that would make ourselves be forgiven, and yet God has. Verse 31 and 32 of the chapter speaks this way, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. To be angry at the sin, not at the brother. With all malice, put away these things, and be ye kind, one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. And then this, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When we carry on that way with one another, that doesn't compromise the truth about doctrine, the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God never contradicts itself. The Word of God is very plain. Here's the truth about God. This must be believed. Here's the truth about Jesus Christ. Vitally important truth. But carry on and speak of that with one another within the sphere of kindness, tenderheartedness, quickness to forgive. And that is also vitally necessary in order for us to worship God properly and with good blessing. And that for us personally, the Catechism warns us of that and speaks of that. That I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me, speaking personally, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. We cannot worship God, come into His presence and worship the God of truth as we abide under His heavy wrath. Calling then when we lie and we speak untruth is to repent of those sins. Flee to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Turn away from those sins and walk penitently out of a godly desire to speak the truth. One who walks impenitently in sin cannot and does not have fellowship with God. Cannot and does not truly worship God. One must speak the truth. And one must speak the truth. We must speak the truth as well in order to come to God with our brethren in unity. Again, that beautiful verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That it means, first of all, we cannot worship God alone. We cannot. We worship God as a body. The body worships as a body. We cannot worship God as part of some faction or some clique within the Church of Jesus Christ. We worship God as a body, members one of another, speaking well one of another to the utmost of our power, and when we fail again, repenting, finding forgiveness, but then also committing ourselves in prayer to grow and increase in the obedience to this commandment. When we speak the truth, one of another and one to another, then we preserve, we do our part, we labor, endeavor, as the chapter begins, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and we preserve the unity that God has so graciously given to us as a congregation, and we build up the body, we strengthen and edify the body of Jesus Christ as manifest here in this place, and then we grow together as well, and that's our desire, that we might grow as a body of Jesus Christ, grow in our knowledge of Him, grow in our display of His glories in the midst of this world and to one another. Grow together as a body when we live together as a body, speaking well of one another and to one another as a body of Jesus Christ. And again, beloved, then, we repent together as well. One of us today, not me, not you, not anyone here, can say, I have no need of repentance with regard to this commandment. Let us then, as a body, the body of Jesus Christ, as a family of God, confess, we have sinned, every one of us, and repent together before our God. And then, as well as a body, flee to the cross together. By God's grace, once again be renewed in our knowledge of the forgiveness of sins of our sins together. And then together, beloved, let us pray for the grace to continue in thankfulness to God and in love for Him and love for one another to speak the truth together as a body. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. It is a word that humbles us, and it is a word which redirects us, and it is a word that guides us in the way that we ought to live. We pray, Father, do forgive us our sins in regard to our words, and give us the grace to be more careful, more sensitive of one another, and more determined to speak the truth and that which is good to the use of the edifying of the body. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt glorify Thyself in Thy church and continue, Father, to bless us with the graces of salvation that Thou hast so richly bestowed upon us. To the glory of Thy name we pray. Amen.